I'm just going to remind you, this is the last Sunday. We're wrapping up our series that I've called Why. We talked about, this is the fifth Sunday. This is the fifth Sunday we've been on it. It's the last one. We've been talking about why believe in, fill in the blank. We talked about the Bible. We talked about Jesus, heaven and hell. And today we're talking about why believe in God, which is interesting. Most people that would probably do this series would probably start here. But for our time, I decided we're going to do this last. We're going to save this for last. It's interesting when you ask this question, is God real? In my research this last week, I came across some information that in some form or fashion, this question, is God real, is asked in search engines like Google or Yahoo. I don't think anyone even uses Yahoo anymore. But in search engines, this question is asked 200 times a second. 200 times a second, 12,000 times a minute, 720,000 times an hour, 17.2 million times a day, 518 million times a month, 6.2 billion times a year. The question is being asked, is God real? It's a very important question. William Provine, he's this atheist professor from Cornell. There's no Cornwall. He's a professor from Cornell. And he says, if there's no creator, then there's five things we can assume. If there's no creator, there's no evidence for God. If there's no creator, there's no life after death. If there's no creator, there's no absolute foundation for right or wrong. If there's no creator, there's no absolute meaning for life. And if there's no creator, there's no free will. We're just bioengineered machines going off of our instincts. It's an incredibly important question, and there's a lot hanging on this question. The surprising thing is, though, there's so much hanging on this question, the statistics show a very sad and surprising reality when it comes to faith. Back in the 50s and 60s, America had its highest percentage of those who would say they believe in a God. 98% of Americans in the 50s and 60s said they believe in God. In 2023, a study was shown 74% of Americans believe in a God. That's the lowest in American history. If you in those 74%, if you press them even harder and say, are you really sure that there's a God? Only 60% would say yes. And the younger you go, if I can just put it this way, the younger you go, the sadder it gets. Gen Z would say that there's only a third of them. There's two thirds that believe in God. A third of them don't believe in God. So 66%. That's even less than the American average. But the interesting thing is the trends aren't all bad. There's some good news in this. 40% of Americans say they want to grow spiritually. That's good news. 44% of them say they are more open today to the idea of God than in pre-pandemic. There's this man by the name of Shane Pruitt. He's been almost like a national youth pastor for a little over 20 years. He primarily travels around to youth conferences, colleges, big youth gatherings, teaching. And he says in the last 3 years, more young people have come to Christ than in his previous 18 years of ministry combined. So there is some good trends. There's some good things going on. This is an incredibly important question, and there's so much that hangs on it. We're going to address this question, why believe in God? Now, there's a lot we could talk about. There's a lot of different things, but we're going to do it in a little bit different way. We're going to have just a little bit of evidence. We'll talk about the fine-tuning of the universe. We're going to look at how the Son points to the Father. And then last, with everything we've talked about, we're left with one final conclusion. I was watching the movie last night with my family called God's Not Dead. Have you guys seen that movie? It came out a little while ago. There's if you've never seen the movie, the premise is that there's a student who's challenged by a professor to say God is dead. And he won't do that. So they have this discussion. And when he starts, the student starts to talk about the creation of the universe of everything, the argument that the professor had was that, and it's the argument that atheists have had for a very long time, that that science disagrees, the evidence we have that science disagrees with a God. That's where atheists would stand and say that science proves that God doesn't exist. This has been the argument for a very, very, very long time. But what's interesting, as we continue to grow, you know, in our evolved American, North American, we're very wise and intelligent now. As we have learned more about the universe, it actually is working backwards and proving the existence of God. We're going to talk about just a couple of those two areas in science where this helps in my opinion, the two strongest areas of science that help prove the existence of God. The first one is called cosmology. Cosmology is the study of the universe. That is not cosmetology. That's hair and makeup, which every woman is too beautiful for that. So you don't need hair. Okay. I'm just going to avoid that altogether. So we're going to talk about cosmology. For centuries, scientists believed that the universe was eternal, that it was never created and it will never end. That has always existed. In fact, if you go look at NASA's website right now, it still says that if you ask the question and look up in their fact, their frequently asked questions, when was the universe created? It says on there, the universe was eternal. It never was created. It has just always existed. But over the last 50 years, science has made some significant discoveries that say otherwise. Today, virtually every scientist on the planet, atheist and theist, those who have faith and those who don't, say that the universe had a beginning. A man by the name of Alexander Vilken, he's a leading professor and scientist when it comes to the creation of the universe, says all the evidence we have says the universe has a beginning. The universe had a beginning. It's interesting because the idea of a created universe actually goes back several hundred years. It started with Islam because Islam, Islam belief system, they believe that the universe had a beginning, so they believe it was created. With everything we've discovered, here's how the argument for a created universe goes. Okay, I'm going to break this down just a little bit. First, whatever begins to exist has a cause. Okay, whatever begins to exist has a cause. This very simple argument that I don't think anyone would disagree with. Even the most famous skeptic in history, his name is David Hume. He said, "I would never make such an absurd a proposition as that to say that anything might arise without a cause. Anything that comes into existence has to have something that brings it into existence." Pretty simple, right? Things don't cease to exist. Let me give you an example. This phone. When you look at it, you would look at it and go, well, it's capable of a lot of different things. You can call people on it. You can listen to music. You can watch videos. The list goes on, right? No one in here would look at that. It also has frustrating things like when it wants to freeze up or drop calls or it wants to load when I'm driving downtown Seattle and I can't get the directions on how to get out of there. There's areas where it frustrates me, but no one in this room would go, well, that thing just popped up out of nowhere, right? You would look at it and go, well, it's designed in a way that there's got to be a designer. The argument is no one would disagree that something comes out of nothing. Anything that comes into existence has to have something that brings it into existence. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. That's the first part. The second part is the universe began to exist. So, if whatever begins to exist has a cause, and the universe began to exist, therefore, the universe has a cause. The universe started came out of something and it didn't come out of nothing. Or it came out of nothing, but we can't create that. Something had to create it. There was a cause. And the Bible talks about this in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You probably know that scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. In the Hebrew, heaven and earth is a figure of speech called a merism. That simply means that God created everything. So this science called cosmology goes an incredibly long ways to prove that God is real. But there's a common refute to this, and I can't tell you the number of times that this has been refuted by saying, there's two groups of people that say this, but the refute to this is, well, if God created the universe, what do you think the question is after that? Who created God? Every single time. Well, who created God? And there's one of two people that say this. It's either a very curious little kid that I go, okay, how am I supposed to explain this to this 5-year-old? I'm glad you're asking the question. Ask me again in 20 years. But the other group of people will go, well, if God created the universe, who created God? And it's usually followed by na 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 na, because they think they got you. Well, the reality is, that's the argument, and the problem is with that frame of thought, there's a misunderstanding in the argument. There's a misunderstanding about who God is. The argument is not whatever exists has a cause. The argument is whatever begins to exist has a cause. God is eternal. There was no beginning. He never began to exist. He has always existed. Before the universe existed, time didn't exist. Since time didn't exist, it was timelessness. Atheists should have no problem. Those who don't believe in God should have no problem with that, because they themselves believe that the universe was timeless, like NASA's website. It has always been. Well, if it's always been and it's eternal, it's timeless. But we now know the universe had a beginning. Since we know this, we can draw 9 conclusions about the creator of the universe and his identity. The first conclusion is he must be transcendent, because he must exist apart from his creation, transcendent, beyond or above that which is normal. So he must be transcendent. The next point is he must be spirit or immaterial, because he existed before the material world was created. The third point is he must be timeless or eternal, because he existed before time came into being. The fourth point, he must be powerful, given the immensity of the creation event. He must be smart, given the precise, the immense precision of the creation event. He must be personal, because he had to make the decision to create. He must be creative, because look at the beauty of the universe. How many of you saw the Northern Lights the last couple of them? Lots of hands. He must be loving, because he so purposefully created a habitat that you and I can flourish in. And the last one is based on Occam's razor, the scientific point. I'm not going to go into it, because it's not going to help us explaining scientific principles. But based on Occam's razor, there had to be just one creator. Did you hear that? What do we have? A creator that's transcendent, spiritual, eternal, powerful, smart, personal, creative, caring, and unique. Church, what kind of God does that sound like? The God of the Bible. Cosmology goes a very, very, very long ways in helping prove that there's a creator. We could go down the list of other religions, but based on what we rule out, we can also rule out the vast majority of other belief systems. This study of cosmology has gone a long ways to prove the existence of a creator, more specifically the God of the Bible. That's just one of science arguments over the past 50 years. There's one other one. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, again, because this is not, if you want to dive into this, you can do it on your free time, but it's not going to be a huge benefit to us this morning. So we'll talk about it a little bit. The second argument that science has proven over the last 50 years that helped talk about the existence of God is physics. Physics is basically the numbers behind the universe, or the numbers that help explain how the universe functions. This one will be hard for us to understand because of just how grand it is, but we're going to do our best. One of the most amazing discoveries has been how the law of physics, the numbers, work so well together to make the universe habitable for life. Our universe is finely tuned on a razor's edge. That it is so finely tuned on a razor's edge that it defies the explanation that it could have been mere chance and is better explained by the work of a God. Here's an illustration that Lee Strobel gives. If you were to go out at night and you looked up at the sky, let's say when you were out waiting for the northern lights, and you look up at the sky, what would you expect to see? Those bright, beautiful, sometimes bright and beautiful, sparkly stars, right? Well, this particular night, you walk out and you look up and you see nothing but these giant dials. There's 100 of them. And each one of these dials can be calibrated to one of a trillion different positions. You ever turn the radio and you're trying to tune in and there's, I don't know, 50 different radio channels? Nowadays, we just hit search and it finds one. Well, this is a knob that can be dialed into one of a trillion different positions, and there's 100 of them. There's an almost infinite number of options that those 100 dials, and each dial has 100 trillion, or has a trillion options. There's an infinite number of positions those could be lined up in, but they're all perfectly set so that life can exist. Let me give you just one example. Actually, that illustration is a picture of modern physics and how it explains the universe. And Psalm 19 kind of talks about that a little bit, doesn't it? The heavens declare the glory of God, the sky the work of his fingers. Let me give you one example of those dials when it comes to the science behind it. You know what the force of gravity is, right? If I were to jump off of these steps, I fall. When I trip, I fall harder than I used to when I was younger, but I fall. Gravity pulls me down. That's the law of gravity. Gravity is finely tuned on a razor's edge so that you can exist. Imagine a ruler. Here's how gravity can be tuned. Imagine a ruler that spreads from here all the way across the universe. 15 billion light years, and each it's broken down into 1-inch increments. A lot of different options, right? If you were to move gravity 1 inch either direction, life couldn't even begin to exist anywhere in the universe. It would be impossible. Yet, with the law of gravity, it's set at just the right spot, on just the right inch, that life can exist. That's just one of 100 dials that help explain the laws of the universe. Here's one other one, and a very fascinating one that's hard to wrap our mind around it. The ratio of the electromagnetic force to the gravitational force. How many of you just went, huh? You don't need to know what that is. I'll talk about the impossibility of it. Imagine a continent. We're going to talk about the ratio. Imagine a continent the size of North America. Imagine dimes piled on that continent from the ground all the way to the moon. It's a lot of dimes, right? That's 238,000 miles. Now imagine 1 billion of those continents, all dimes from the ground all the way up to the moon. This is already past our ability to understand it, right? Well, take one of those dimes, spray paint it red, mix it all up in all of those dimes, take one person, blindfold them, and say, I want you to find that spray-painted dime. You can reach in and grab one dime. If you find the spray-painted one, that would be the same odds as having the correct ratio of electromagnetic force to the gravitational force. Do you know what those numbers are? That's 1 in 10,000 trillion trillion trillion. It's almost the same odds as winning the lottery. Church, science has gone a long ways. There's a tremendous amount of evidence that says the universe was created by a creator. That's just a couple of those dials that talk about how just how finely tuned the universe is to help create, to help you and I make it a place, to help make it a place that you and I can inhabit. And like I said before, not just inhabit, but flourish in it. If this is all true, then it causes us to switch the conversation. We have to begin to ask another question. If science over the last 50 years has gone so far as to help prove that there's a creator, it points back to a creator, then we have to start to ask another question. If all the evidence points to a creator, which creator is it? I don't know if it's the next question Google's asked, but we're going to ask Google that next question. We then have to go from science to history. We have to go from what can we prove with science to what does history show? We talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to give a small recap. When we start to look at the historic evidence for Christianity, we have to look at the linchpin of our belief. That's Jesus Christ and his claims to be the Son of God. More specifically for Jesus, we can assert these claims. We can test them by looking at his claim. We can test his claims by looking at his resurrection. When we look at that, we see four things that help prove it. First, was he actually executed? Did he actually die? History shows that there's never been a recorded case where someone who was crucified by Romans, there's never been a case that someone survived that. All evidence points to that he actually died. In fact, modern medical science can look at what the Bible says about what he went through and says, no questions asked. Jesus actually died. He was actually executed. The next thing we can look at is the early accounts. Some say it's just a legend that developed over time. But as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, actually we can look at Scripture and there's this creed in there. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about, I delivered to you what I first received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he appeared to Peter. And then the 12, and it continues to go on by saying that he appeared to over 500 people, most of whom are still alive today. So if you don't believe me, go ask them. Paul gives this creed as he's talking to the Corinthians. That creed we can trace back all the way to within 1 to 3 years of Jesus dying on the cross. That's not even anywhere close to enough time for this story to become legend. That points to it being true. The next thing you can look at is the empty tomb. It's interesting when they go and they find the tomb, the first thing they said was, not that it's not empty. They never refuted that it wasn't empty. They said, well, it was empty because the disciples stole it. I find it very interesting that the argument was never, well, it's not empty. We have the body of Jesus. The argument was immediately, well, let me explain why the tomb is empty. And last, the last thing you can talk about when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus was eyewitnesses. Jesus appeared to over 500 people, the disciples who ate with him, who talked with him, who prayed with him, who touched him. This was not a few situations or a couple people that claimed to have seen him. This was over 500. The evidence is overwhelming in that degree. So if all the evidence, if those four things, and I went over them very briefly, if those four things point to the resurrection being true, and it's overwhelmingly true, that Jesus is more than just a mere man, we have to start to look at his claims. What does he talk about? We could spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to look at one. In John 14, there's this situation where Jesus is just about to get arrested. He's going to be beaten and crucified and die. And he's sitting with the disciples and he has this conversation with them. And Thomas, after this conversation with him, turns to him and says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father that we will be enough that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Jesus tells the disciples, if you want to see the Father, this is the Creator, the one who dialed all those 100 dials in with the insanity of the odds of that. That Creator, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen him. He continues to tell us about who the Father is and what we do with that. He continues to tell us that for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would die whoever believed in him would not die, but have everlasting life. He didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came into the world to save them through him. We continue to look at what Jesus did, and it says that you and I were sinners. That you and I were standing, what's the rightful payment for sin? It's death and separation from God. But while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we look at who Jesus is, when we look at the sacrifice he made, when we look at what he came to this earth, that he was a perfect man, lived without sin. He went to the cross willingly to pay the debt that you and I owe. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We see the heart of a God who loves you unconditionally. We see the heart of a God who is self-sacrificing. We see the heart of a God who says, I know you can't do it, so I'm going to do it for you. We see the heart of the God who created the universe that you and I live in. It's interesting because when I look at this, when I look at all the evidence we've talked about, we talked about why I believe the Bible in, and all the historic evidence that helps prove it. There's over 25,000 archaeological dig sites, all either found because of the Bible or found and proved the Bible. When we look at all the texts that help support it, that they go all the way back within 100 years of the Bible. There's more than 6,000 manuscripts or portions of manuscripts that help prove it. We look at what the Bible claims about itself, that it is not just a book. It is God breathed and continues to breathe life into you. We look at the claims of Jesus, that he wasn't just a man who walked this earth, who had good teachings, but that he was the Son of God, and the evidence is overwhelming in that. When we look at all the evidence out there, we can even go to the experiences of ourselves. When I see how God works within the life of someone else, and it's much like when I stand inside of a house, when I stand inside my house and I look out the window and I see the wind blowing on a tree, I have a really hard time explaining that to someone else. Well, the tree's moving and the leaves are blowing, but I can't see what's blowing them. We could talk about that. We could talk about how I've experienced it myself, how God has worked in my life, that I went from a selfish, self-seeking husband and father who was doing what I thought the world said I was supposed to do to be a good man, to actually loving my wife and kids, sacrificing for them, loving those around me. That's going out and standing in the wind and feeling the breeze on your face. When I talk about all of this, when we look at all the evidence there is, I feel a lot like Peter. Peter stood with Jesus in John chapter 6, and there's this conversation that Jesus has with all the disciples that are following him, and he gives probably the toughest teaching in all of Scripture. You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Huh? That's a weird teaching, Mr. Jesus. That's where the disciples, most of them, came to, and it says it was too hard for them to understand, so they left. And so Jesus turns to the 12 and says, what about you guys? Are you going to flee? Peter answers the way that I feel. You hold the words to eternal life. Where else would I go? When I look at all the evidence for Jesus, when I look at all the evidence for God, when I look at all the evidence that the Bible has it right, where else would I go? I almost don't have a choice. It's overwhelming. Here's my prayer for you. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Here's my prayer for you. I've said this from the very get-go. I don't know that there's a person out there that you can give all the evidence. They're going to go, I am signing up now. You answered my questions. I'm in. My prayer is that this encourages you. The evidence is out there. If God created the universe, and we believe that, then his fingertips, his fingerprints are all over it. But more importantly, you should have confidence in who you believe in. You should have confidence in sharing that message, the gospel message, with those around you. The evidence is there. Have faith in who God is. Pray that he would reveal himself to your friends, to your family, to those around you that don't have faith. You can have all the answers, but God's the one who does the work. Let me pray, and then we can stand and sing one more song together. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that you created us. It says that you knit us in our mother's womb. Says that you know the number of hairs on our head. Father, I've always looked at that and thought, you care to know the number of hairs on my head. And with all of that, like it says in Romans, that when we look at all of creation, none of us will have any excuse, because it all points to you. Father, I pray that as we may mull over this, the different evidence, the different facts, what science has discovered, what everything that's out there, I pray that it would encourage us to share our faith. The reality is, if I believe in who you are, and if I really believe it, who am I not going to share it with? Father, I pray that you would encourage us and embolden us. I pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand one more? We'll sing one more song together.
Psalms 103, 1 and 2, and 20 through 22. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding. You mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.